whether it's in your head or out loud. You can praise him because you know him. Second song, a word that came to mind was debt. You know how much I owe God? Exactly. I owe God every... I'm so in debt to God. Guess what? I'll never pay him back. But praise the Lord, he did it all. And the third one was presents. No, not talking about Christmas presents. I'm talking about the presence of God. And how as a believer, we are so blessed to have the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And we can sense the presence of God. And I think sometimes when you just close your eyes, doesn't matter whether you're in church or you're outside of church, whatever you're doing, you're in that quiet place that you can sense the presence of God. You can sense the reality that he's living in you and he's right there with you in every aspect of his nature in the presence of God. And let me tell you, we don't want to go anywhere where God's presence isn't leading us. Amen? Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. What an awesome time to grow closer to God. God loves worship. You know, it puts a smile on his face. He loves it. Well, this morning, with the time that I have, I've got all day. Seriously, though, we're going to be fed physically in a minute. But we're going to be fed spiritually through the Word of God. And so I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. And hopefully you are familiar with Proverbs. It's just a book full of nuggets. That's what it is. It's a book full of nuggets. Let me tell you, if you never want to be convicted by God, never read the book of Proverbs. Just keep away from it, because if you open up one verse, two verse, three verse, when you read a chapter, you're done. God is going to reveal to you where you need an adjustment of attitude, maybe a forgiving nature, or maybe you just have to understand who you are against the holy, awesome God that he is. So, and I know many people, they read Proverbs one a day. One a day keeps the devil away, right? One a day. One chapter of Proverbs a day. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know how many chapters there are in Proverbs? Anyone? How many? 31. Okay, so some of us know how many chapters there are. Okay? But 31. See, one day one chapter per day. Kind of read it over a month. It's a good plan, and if you've never done it before, I'd encourage you to do it. It doesn't take long. But again, if you are open to conviction, then read it, and God will touch your heart. Well, the sermon's title is, Watch Your Step. Watch Your Step. You know, you see those little warning signs? You know, when you walk into a building, it maybe is a little higher, and it says, Watch Your Step. Or you see those? It's a warning to be careful, because there's danger ahead. Let me tell you, as Christians, there is danger around every corner. Satan wants us to fall. He wants us to stumble. That's his desire. And so watch your step. A lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Reading from verse 1. To man belong the plans of his heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And may God give us understanding this morning. Well, there's a lot in here, and I'm not sure how much I'm going to address this morning, but we're going to address what God leads me to address. And looking at verse 1, here that to man belongs the plans of the heart of the Lord, comes the reply of the tongue. God basically sovereignly enables people to put their thoughts into words. In other words, God changes our speech from what we intended to say. The Lord directs our words according to His will. God, through the Holy Spirit today, instructs you what to say. Have you ever been, you've all been in a situation when you've said something that didn't come out right, and maybe not what you intended, but it came out. It's so important when we speak that we consult the Lord God Almighty. Amen? It doesn't matter whether it's a conversation about anything, that we need to be very careful what we say. God is the one who can enable us to say what we need to say, what we should say. In other words, guidance. If you want to look at one word, look at guidance. God guides us in what to say. Now, in verse 2, it says, all man's way seems innocent to him. Isn't that funny? Innocent to him. Who's innocent in this room? Put your hand up. Okay, that's good. Didn't fall for that one. But the Lord alone can evaluate our behavior because He knows our motives. He knows what's in our hearts. Everything we ever do, ever say, God knows the motive behind what we do and say. Isn't that scary? No, it's good. It's good, but it's kind of scary. It means everything you do, God knows exactly your motive for doing it. And sometimes we have the wrong motives, amen? It doesn't matter how much we think we're innocent in what we're doing, God sees past that. See, we may seem innocent in our own estimation of ourselves. However, there's two things that take place, and that's self-deception. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves in thinking what we're doing is so innocent. And rationalization makes this estimation unreliable. We can rationalize why we do something and why we say something. But God knows our motives. Hey, one's opinion of oneself can be naive at best, but it can be smug at worst. Motives are weighed by the Lord. He knows everything. Verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Well, for our plans to succeed, let me tell you, we've got to depend on the Lord. And the word there, commit, literally means roll. In other words, you're rolling one's burdens onto the Lord. In other words, you have complete dependence on God. What it doesn't mean is that you can have a plan of whatever you want to do and just say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm not sure I'm supposed to, but Lord, I'm going to do this. And God, I want you to bless it. That doesn't work that way. You're putting the cart before the horse, to use that expression. You've got to consult the Lord first and see what He wants to do and then commit that to the Lord. Also includes a spirit of humility, a season of prayer. How do I know what the Lord's will is? Well, what do you consult? When you really have an answer that needs a question that needs to be answered. What do? You go on the Oprah Network, the Oprah Network, and find out what she says you ought to do? Do you look up star signs, which is not what you ought to do, but a lot of people today want to look up those things? Do you go and read a Confucius? Do you go and look at your Chinese little crackers you get after you eat Chinese? Fortune cookies or whatever they are? I've opened them before. I've never seen any fortune in any of them. I don't open them anymore. I'm too depressed to open them. I expect to find a gold nugget or something, but never get anything. Except heartburn from eating Chinese. But anyway. That's American Chinese, by the way, Susan. That's not real traditional Chinese food. Can I get an amen? All that monosodium glutamate. They tell me that gives me migraines. You know what that means? I can never eat there again. If you ever see your pastor at a Chinese restaurant, I want you to go up there and challenge him. Starting next week, I'm going to find a disguise. But again, the plan that we're talking about in verse 3 needs to be a plan that God has instituted. Look at verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Amen. Don't you like the idea that the wicked are going to get what they deserve? How about that person that wronged you? Can't you wait until God deals with that person? Or you have a forgiven spirit and hope they come to Jesus. Amen. God is infinite, sovereign, will make absolutely sure that everything in life will receive its appropriate retribution. In other words, for the actions that we do, there are consequences. Even as a Christian, if you do something that is an action, it's going to have a consequence. God doesn't take away the consequences. If a young person decides that they're going to go ahead and be as promiscuous as possible, and they either get some disease or they become pregnant, guess what? That's a consequence of their action. God may not take that away. In fact, he may use that. He doesn't take it away. He may use it. But our actions have consequences. Let me tell you, the worst action you can ever do in your whole life, you listen to this, the action that you can do that's going to have the most serious consequences for the future is the fact that you deny Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is preached, you say, great, that sounds wonderful. This Jesus guy knew what he was talking about. He taught some really great stuff. He healed some people, no doubt. What something was with him, but I reject him dying on the cross for me. And that's the worst decision anyone can make. And before I came to Christ, I made that decision several times. I don't know how many times. Every time I heard the gospel, I rejected it. I said, why would I worry about someone who died 2,000 years ago? How does that relate to me today? It's amazing how short-sighted and sinful we are. But let me tell you, God has the big picture. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. God has the big picture. It's right in front of him. He sees it all. Sometimes I just wish I had a little bit more of the picture than I do. But that's just me complaining to God that I want to see more than what he's willing to give me. Amen? And really, by me doing that, I'm trying to say I want to see a little more and have a little less faith. What God wants to do is I'm going to show you a little less now because I want to increase your faith so you trust me more. And God is always doing that. All God's acts that he does are all part of his plan. Even though at the time you may be scratching your head and saying, what in the world is God doing? We've all been there. We've all sat back and say, what in the world is God doing? Well, you don't know. And you're not supposed to know. You're supposed to have faith and trust in God that he is going to deliver on his promise to always provide for you and protect you. Well, moving on. Like I said, a lot of nuggets in here. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The Lord will surely bring down those who are arrogantly proud. Let me tell you, the most proudest of person, the person with the proudest heart, is the person that says in their heart, I don't need Jesus. That's the proudest person that's ever existed. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them today. People are lost. They're saying, I don't need Jesus. I don't need his sacrifice. I don't need his blood. You know why I don't need his blood? Because I'm not a sinner. That just proves that they don't have Christ when people say things like that. And the more we, or rather the less we talk about sin, people don't understand what it is. Sin is against the will and the purpose and the holiness of God. It's that simple. You break the law. The proud of heart say, I don't need Jesus. Man basically sets himself against God. And it's a slippery slope. Pride can start off just a little bit of pride. And then a little bit more. And sometimes, you know, Satan has a good way of fueling that pride. You ever notice that? You get too many compliments, you just may want to have a reality check on humility. You know, the Bible says, you know, beware. Beware when everyone speaks well of you, because that's exactly how they treated the false prophets. Let me tell you, even as a church, individually, corporately, there's got to be someone saying negative things out in the world about you or about the church. It's always going to happen. Why? Because that's how they treat the light. That's how they treat the light. Verse 6, though through love and faithfulness sin is atoned for, through the fear of the Lord a man avoids evil. Verse 6. So faithfulness to the Lord brings freedom for sin. Now there's two parts in this verse. Part 1, part A, atonement for sin. The divine anger against sin is turned away, and man's relationship to God is as though he had not sinned. The atonement. And I could expand and say, well, I could spiritualize a little bit and say, well, this is the faithfulness of God to his promise from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. His promise to provide for his creation. The atonement for sin. It is through his love and it is through his faithfulness that God will do what he said from the very beginning. And then part B, the avoidance of sin. Who wants to put your hand up if you want to avoid sin? Okay, I see that hand. It's not real high, but I see it. You want to avoid sin. You know why you want to avoid sin? Sin separates us from God. As a believer, sin separates us from healthy fellowship with God. You hear me? I didn't say relationship. I said fellowship. Sin will keep you from active, healthy fellowship with God. You know why? Because you are not going to want to let go of that sin, and it's going to cause that relationship to have issues. Just like a husband and wife. If a husband and wife are having, if there's sin somewhere in there, we've got infidelity. Let me tell you, there is sin in that relationship, and that relationship is marred. And until something happens, there's a problem. Avoidance of sin, let me tell you, reverential fear prompts Christians to turn from evil. Reverential fear of God. A healthy understanding of who he is. You see, the Bible says, don't worry about man, but be afraid of the one who can throw both soul and body in hell. You got to understand, he is the God who created all things. He is the God who created everything we see. He created you. And if someone's not a believer, I don't expect them to fear God. Why do you think in our society today, in our culture, we see people... lost people, obviously, lost people doing things, saying things that are so evil. They have no fear of God because they don't know God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They don't know God. They have no fear of God. We as Christians, we know who God is. And we know what God did for us. And we have a reverential fear of the holy creator of the heavens and earth. And the one who is indeed the person that we must give account to. Well, moving on, verse 7. Verse 7, when a man's ways is pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Think of it this way, a life pleasing to God disarms social hostility. The life that is pleasing to God will be above reproach and find favor with others. My dad used to have a saying, I'm sure many of you have heard it, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Put your hand up if you know that. Oh, okay, quite a lot. Even some of the younger ones, praise God. You can catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. In other words, be nice. A life that's pleasing to God. If your daily walk with Him is, you know, how do I please God? How do I make sure that whatever I say and do is pleasing in the eyes of God? And if you do that, you'll also be a witness to everyone around you. And they may not understand. But also, random acts of kindness. I've heard that phrase here over the last couple of weeks. Random acts of kindness. With expecting nothing in return. And I've seen lots of random acts of kindness within this church. Verse 8 says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Another great nugget of God's word. Few possessions with righteousness is better than much gain with dishonesty. Now that doesn't mean poverty. It just means a modest income. But the point is the value of righteousness over against the riches of man. There's no point if you have all the money in the world if you have trodden on every single person to get it. That's the point. There's going to be an accountability. But better a little with righteousness, to have the righteousness of God, than much gain with injustice. I know that the business world is a tough world. It's not a world that I've ever really been in too depth with. Maybe that's why I never really made it anywhere, because it probably was too nice. I was just too nice. I didn't want to... Now, I'm going to be careful how I say it. I just didn't want to mess people over. Now, it's not to say that people who have money have messed people over. That's not what I'm saying. There's a lot of rich Christians in this world. And praise God, there is. Because a lot of those Christians that have been very successful, have honored God every step of the way. And we've seen people like Hobby Lobby, for example, Chick-fil-A. There are some real businesses that have prospered because of their allegiance to God and the truth of the gospel. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In other words, the Lord Almighty sovereignly determines the outworking of our plans. Now, the Bible does make it clear in general that only those plans that are approved by God will succeed. But there's a sharp contrast between what we actually plan and what actually happens. How many plans have you made and hasn't worked out according to your plan? Huh? How many jobs have you applied for in your lifetime and you said, this is exactly what I'm good for, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be, and God shuts the door on it and He opens up something else. That was your plan. How many times have you in your lifetime, some of you may have to think back a little way, not saying that to make you feel bad, it just might be a reality. Yeah, some girl, some guy that you liked of the opposite sex who you kind of thought, this is the person for me, this is the God, and God had other plans. Put your hand up. Yeah, we're the ones that have had a broken heart, amen. The rest of you are just living in denial. Hey, we've all had our heart broken. We've always wanted someone that didn't want us. Come on, let's be serious. When you're growing up, young people, if you haven't experienced it, you will. Thankfully, the person I really wanted was the person that really wanted me. Praise Jesus! Hallelujah! Too bad she wasn't here to hear that. Someone tell her after the service, will you, please? That took a lot out of me. But there is a sharp contrast between what we plan and what actually happens. And it wouldn't be so funny if it wasn't so true. Well, moving on here, I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit. Verses 10 to 17 kind of relate a lot to a king and how a king should relate to his people. And I don't want to just rush over it, but I'd encourage you to read those verses. Verses 10 through 17, but I'm going to jump ahead to verse 18. And verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And so destruction and fall go together, and pride and a haughty spirit go together. Again, there is a development within Scripture from the very beginning that pride is an issue. Thinking that we somehow don't need God. That somehow we don't need anyone else. You know, as a Christian, you can be prideful. And you might say, well, yeah, I need God, there's no doubt. But you'll say, you know, I don't need church. You see, you're prideful. There is pride in your heart if you turn around and say, yeah, I love God, I need God, but you know what, I can miss church all the time and it doesn't bother me. What you're saying is that I can have God and that's all I need. And in a sense, that's true. But you need your brother and sister in Christ. Because God brought you into relationship with His children. And you weren't supposed to live on your own. So the proud person says, you know, when they get sick or something happens, they'll just tough it up. We live in a society, you know, men are supposed to tough it up. And that's true to a sense. We don't want a bunch of men who are sissies, amen? Guys, that was a good opportunity for a or something like that, a grunt or something. The old days when men were men and women were proud of it, amen? Women, that was your chance. I think I need to instruct you a little bit better before the service. Maybe send out an email in advance or something, kind of give you an idea. Maybe we need some cue cards. We need to go back to those cue cards. No, we don't like the cue cards. By golly. And then verse 19, "Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." Very simple way to explain that. It's better to be oppressed yourself than to oppress others. You want to be on the receiving side of being oppressed. You don't want to be the person oppressing somebody else. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But we don't really want to be oppressed. But don't oppress others. Don't push them down. Don't oppress them. There is a lot of countries around the world where their people are oppressed. Really oppressed. And China, definitely. People are oppressed. And I would see it as that there's no freedom. See, we have freedom in this country. Yes, we do. We have freedom. You are free to leave this church at any point, unless when I'm preaching and then I'm going to point the finger. No. You're free. When you leave this church, you're free. You can go anywhere you like. If you have a vehicle, you can drive anywhere you like if you have gas in it. You're free to go wherever you choose. You're free to take whatever path in life. Now, of course, as Christians, we want to take the path that God has led before us. But the point is, we're free. We're not oppressed. And a lot of people in other countries that always want to point the finger at the United States of America, they just don't understand freedom. They honestly don't understand freedom. I may have said this before, but in Australia growing up, yeah, when it comes to an election, guess what? You got to vote. No, you don't might have to vote. You have to vote. It's compulsory. Could you imagine that? Come a voting, you have to vote for somebody. Oh, you have to go to a voting station. And guess what? If you don't go to a voting station and you don't have an excuse, and it's got to be a good one, it's kind of like, hey, I slept in, I couldn't go. You have to go, otherwise I'll fine you. And I remember saying that to someone in the family. He said, what, you're forced to vote? You have to vote? You get fined? He said, where's the freedom in that? We have so many freedoms in this country, it's amazing. People in other countries just don't have it. And let me jump ahead to this last verse here in verse 25, and it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Conduct that seems to be right might and does end in disaster. And that way that's talking about, that seems right, definitely the way that seems right to a unbeliever, that is the way of death. That's the way of an unbeliever, is the way of death. Of course, when I think of way, my mind, I can't help it, I go to John 14:6. Guess what was written on Billy Graham's headstone? Preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and underneath that, what? John 14:6. Because it says, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And that was the message. That is the message of the gospel. There is no other way. That is the only way for salvation. But there is another way. The way that seems right to an unbeliever. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. He thinks he's fine. Before I was saved and really any kind of conviction, I thought I was okay. I was just as good or bad as Joe Blow down the street. And an unbeliever that continues time and time again to reject God's gift of His Son, that is the way that leads to death. And it's not just a physical death, because most of us, maybe not all of us, but some of us, well, maybe no one, maybe Jesus will come back tonight. We'll still be here, and we'll get to be with Him forever. We won't experience death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end it leads to death. How many people are on that road right now? I hope that if there is one person here today, and you don't know the true way, the only way to salvation, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If you don't know that He's the only way, and you're trying to do some other way, you think you're okay, your good works, you think you're going to save you, you think your relationship to other people who are strong Christians is going to save you, you think the fact that you were maybe christened as a baby, that you were even baptized as an infant, maybe you were baptized as a child, a teenager, even an adult, that you think your membership on a role in a church is going to somehow satisfy the righteousness of God, you have an issue you need to make right with God today. There is only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus. That is the only way. And I know from personal experience, before I came to Christ, there was the way that seemed right to me. Just to be as good a person as I could be. Even though I didn't really have any concept of a creator, but I thought, well, as I live life good, I try to be a good person. The number one response, and I don't have a survey to go off, but just through my own experience of talking to people, the number one response that people give me about why they should go to heaven is they say, well, you know what? I'm a pretty decent person. I'm a good person. Let me tell you, if all you needed to be was a good person to get to heaven, you wouldn't need Jesus. And there'd be no point you sitting in this church today. But let me tell you, none of you are good. You are born into sin. You have the capacity to sin. You have the willingness to sin. You want to sin. As a lost person, your desire is to sin. No one does good. Not one. There is a way that seems right to man, but at the end it leads to death. Let me tell you, there is a way that seems right to man, and it is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you made that decision? Do you know where you're going? I heard, as many of you did, through Billy Graham's funeral, that people had noticed, especially on these, I want to call them unbelieving reports, people basically reporting on Billy Graham's funeral who are unbelievers. And you've all been to unbelievers' funerals. It's sad. People are crying, but in the wrong way. I'll never see this person again. How sad. In fact, one of the saddest things I heard was from that recent tragedy in Florida, and a father got up there. You probably saw it too, and they're addressing the president, a lot of other people, and he's saying, you know what, I've lost my daughter. Saddest thing ever to hear this man talk about this, and he's got his three sons with him. Did anyone see that? He's saying, I'm never going to see my daughter again. And I'm thinking, oh my, that's got to be the saddest thing ever, to never see someone ever again. Why do you think they were so joyful on the day of Billy Graham's farewell? They were all going to see him again for those who were believers. It wasn't goodbye. It's just temporary. Hey, I'll see you later. See you in a few years, maybe a little bit longer. But hey, we'll see each other again soon. There wasn't tears at his funeral. There were praises. People were smiling. People were happy. Hey, he fought the good fight right to the end. Let me tell you, as long as I can see, even through Scripture, no person in history has done more for the gospel than Billy Graham and his evangelistic efforts. That wasn't in him, it was in God. God made him who he was. God chose him, just like God chose Abraham to go into the promised land. God chose Billy Graham to be probably the greatest evangelist we'll ever see. If Paul the Apostle was around, he'd say, you know, he definitely affected more people than I did. So where do you stand today? Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the big question. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know where you're going when you die? If you do, you don't have a problem. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come forward. During this invitation, you need to come forward and you need to get right with God. You need to be born again if you haven't been. Amen.